Let us turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 15. We certainly do have a great privilege to live in that everlasting fellowship of God's people, that everlasting fellowship with the Lord. We have as our reflection before us, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. And it's only because of God's gracious relationship that he has made with us in Jesus Christ. We read from Genesis chapter 15 as we continue going through the book of Genesis. We read, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these things to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kedomites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites. May God give us understanding of his word this morning as we look at this great covenant passage. In our last message, as we open God's word from Genesis, we taught that Abram's trust in God was a relationship with God. It was not merely something of a casual relationship, but it was a relationship that was a great reality in his life. Now, it would seem in our culture, as we reflected on that last week, that we have people that have almost all their relationships have become casual. Even that of a man and woman living together has become merely a casual relationship, having no real legal binding on them, only until it's not convenient for one or the other. We live in a time that it's almost like a disposable cup, a relationship. It's been used and now you throw it away. A throwing away. People even have casual sex that is really empty and degrading. But there is a relationship that is everlasting, that is deep and meaningful and powerful, that is not disposable in any sense of the word. It is something much more, much, much more than a disposable relationship. Is there a relationship with God that is everlasting? And that's that question that we come with this morning. Isn't it true that all of us find ourselves restless because, as Augustine has noted long ago, God has made us for Himself and our hearts are restless until they rest in the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He calls us to be yoked and joined to Him in an everlasting relationship. The everlasting relationship has its foundation in eternity past, in God's everlasting love. But it also has a foundation right here in history in Genesis chapter 15. This covenant that God made with our father, the father of all the faithful, Abraham. Now, I stand before you this morning as a preacher of God's Word. And as a preacher of the Word of God, I think a lot of how can I bring that Word of God to you and make it a Word that has an impact on your daily living. Here is something that occurred 4,000 years ago. When we read it, we hardly understand, what's this all about? Cutting animals in two and a heifer, a goat, a ram, and pigeons, and what's this all about? It doesn't exactly fit with our cultural understanding of even agreements between people. You may not see how this covenant that God made has a great deal to do with your life or today in the 21st century. You may want to talk about the Democratic nominees or the Republican candidates and all the different issues that are going about immigration and the border and the economy and the war in Iraq or Afghanistan or I don't know what are all the pressing issues, the global warming or whatever it may be, all kinds of things that seem to be on and on every day in our lives as we turn on the news or read the paper. It's drugs and baseball. It's all these different things. But let me say something to you. Some of those things are important. But to really deal with them, what we need is that real, everlasting relationship with God and with one another. This covenant here that is spoken of does have a foundation for our daily living and our lives and what we do with these things. In a sense, when we have a funeral, when we all are there at that funeral, all those issues I've just named are really pretty irrelevant. They don't seem very important. It's that great everlasting relationship with God and with one another that has the great importance. How am I to speak to you what will change your life and mind forever? That's where I stand. How? My God is great and He speaks to us from His Word. Therefore, my goal is to bring that Word to you that has an everlasting impact on all of our lives here this morning. Our personal relationships, our relationship with God and who He is. Some of these current issues are important. maybe for 8 years or 80 years. But the issues I'm speaking to you of this morning are those issues that you'll deal with for 80 trillion years. Everlasting years. I stand here as God's spokesman with His Word. How does this covenant that God made, that God cut with Abraham, what does it have to do with us? And I would like to speak to you this morning first on that everlasting relationship with God Himself, and then with others, and then how are we to live that covenant relationship in a daily way. First, the everlasting relationship with God Himself. Genesis chapter 15 tells us the story of God's everlasting relationship with Abram. God prepared even the culture of that time to reveal Himself. All of those Near Eastern covenants, we have different names for them. There is a vassal king and the lesser vassal king and all their relationships as they had one with another. They call those treaties suzerain treaties. We hardly even use the word covenant in our own culture anymore because our relationships are not covenantal. For the most part, they're throwaway relationships. But God speaks here and He reveals Himself that He is making a covenant with Abram, with His chosen one, the one He's called to be His own. Verse 7, God speaks. Look at Genesis chapter 15, and there, verse 7, He says, I am the Lord, His covenant name. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. God identifies Himself as the sovereign Lord. He is the Lord of the covenant that He's making. We read verses 13 through 16. The Lord says to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers. And He tells him exactly what's going to happen to his descendants. And yet He will bring redemption to them. And then again, verse 18. On the day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said to your descendants, I will give this land. And He speaks of His promise to them, a covenant promise to them. His plans for Abraham. He is at this very time making it very definite. He's cutting a covenant. And that's really the literal term that's used, that of cutting a covenant. As you see what takes place before them. Verse 9, He's told how He is to prepare. Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each of them 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. He gathers the animals. He slaughters them. There is this cutting them in two, bisecting them. The Old Testament term is very evident here of cutting a covenant. And then what do we have? Abram laid the halves in two rows of equal length. Think back through this. Get it pictured in your mind. What does take place? Here is the heifer, half of it on one side, the other half over here. Here is the ram. Here is the goat. All of this, it's like an aisle that He makes. The great king, as He would make a treaty, this covenant with a lesser one, what would He do? What would take place? Then the one that was under Him, with whom He's making the treaty, would then pass down that aisle between those animals, saying that if he did not fulfill all the stipulations of the covenant, if he wasn't faithful to that covenant, all that took place upon those animals would come down upon him, the curses of the covenant. But we have here a question that comes up. Who is it that comes down the aisle? Who is it that passes down between the animals? There is Abram. We have him, what would seem to be in this deep sleep. We read in verse 17 of God's very presence, that burning fire, that presence of God, that is spoken of there, as we have all through the wilderness, His presence with the fire and the cloud and the smoke, the wonder and awe of God's presence. God walks down the aisle in Abram's place. We emphasized that last week. It's God who goes between the animals. And we have the reality, as we emphasized it last week, that there really is one who does come. And though we are covenant breakers, there is one who walks the aisle for us. There is one who, yes, He suffered all the curses of the covenant on the cross. There is one who is identified with the very opening words of the New Testament, who is the son of Abraham. There is one who is that very seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked down through the aisle in our place. What happened to the animals came upon Him in our place at Golgotha on the cross. He suffered the curses of the covenant for us who are covenant breakers. He is the one upon whom the wrath of God came in all of its fullness. In Christ, we have now this everlasting relationship that binds us together to the Lord of the covenant, Jesus Christ. We are with an everlasting relationship with the Lord. Abraham has this everlasting relationship because of what God has done for him in making a covenant with him. We read in Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. We come to this everlasting relationship. How? By faith. It's not that our faith is part of what merits our standing before God. It's not that our faith is one of those requirements that we finally put together to merit righteousness with God. None of that. Our faith is but a channel, an instrument. It's but open hands that receive what God has done for us in Christ. It's not a part of a list of requirements, but it's what we have as a channel by which we receive God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. Faith in Him, we are those who are dead in sins and trespasses, and it's God who makes us alive to receive righteousness in Christ, just as the Son was going down. A deep sleep fell on Abraham. God walked the aisle while Abram was in a deep sleep. And God sovereignly makes alive our dead hearts to have an everlasting relationship with Him. It is good. And there's nothing disposable about that relationship. It's an everlasting relationship. There's nothing casual about that relationship. It's no one-night stand or a relationship for convenience. It's not something that took place in the desert just for the moment. But God has pledged Himself to us in love in Jesus Christ forever. It's a personal relationship that binds us to Him forever. It is not merely an emotional moment, but it is forever because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Enter into that relationship by having faith in Christ. Secondly, this everlasting relationship that we have with God in Christ really does affect our everlasting relationships with others. We ask the question, what does this really have to do with how I live with others? We really do have a prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ that I believe we need to pray often. In John chapter 17, we read of that relationship that we have in the one who is the Lord of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, we read in verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone, the apostles. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their word or their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. This is that wonderful oneness as a community that we have because of the sure reality of God's covenant He made in Jesus Christ. A covenant binds God and His people together. There is a oneness because of what Christ has done. Not because of what we have done or because we have made this unity. It's because God has made us one. What happens? We enjoy reading how there is a beauty to the unity of all God's people. There is a oneness, and there's where God commands His blessing. But what happens? Do you remember the question that the disciples, as they were on their way to the upper room, do you remember what they had this reasoning among them, this discussion among them? Do you remember what it was? Yes, they were those who had been together for these 3 years. Yes, they were coming together with the greatest of all shepherds, pastors, teachers. They were going together, and what did they discuss on the way to the upper room? Who is the greatest among us? And of course, you remember Christ knowing their thoughts. What does He do? He gets up and as a servant wraps the towel around Himself and He begins to wash their feet. What happens? Luke chapter 9 verse 46 is where we have that record of their question on the way to the upper room at this great moment in all of their lives. Luke 9, 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. There it is. This happened in the upper room of all places. This reasoning among them. It sows a seed of discord, and it's a seed that can destroy a fellowship. God has given us, I believe, as a church, an unusual unity because of Jesus Christ. Great diversity, but there's oneness, not because we come together and oh, how I admire this one, and I'm going to praise this one, and oh, we could just be a mutual appreciation society, admiration society, and everyone just praising each other. You know what will happen with that? It'll go smash. Sooner or later, somebody quits and somebody asks the question, who's the greatest among us? Our oneness is that we worship one Lord Jesus Christ. We kneel down together, and because we worship Him, there's a unity. Because we're in Christ, we worship and have that in as oneness together. What takes place? People begin to think in their hearts and minds, oh, I wish you could be like this. I think you should change and be just like this. God does shatter such dreams. God is not the God of dreams, but He is the God of truth. Only the people who live with reality and not the illusion in their own minds will be living with God's truth and working one with another, that unity that God has created. Not by a mutual admiration society, but by what God has done in Christ. One of the authors who was my companion in studying his works, that is, he died as a martyr in 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I spent about 5 or 6 years reading his works, and one of those quotes that has come to me so often, I would ask you to listen carefully. He who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. Even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. Let me read it again. I believe this concept is important. He who loves his dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may be ever so earnest or honest and earnest and sacrificial. I ask you, how do we receive others? How do we love others? How do we accept others? Is it when they come up to my standard, when they come up to how I think they should be in the image of Christ, when they meet my requirements, then I'm going to accept and forgive and love? No, God's Word tells us that we are to receive, love, and forgive as God has received me in Christ, as God has loved me in Christ, as God has forgiven me in Christ, so I am to love my brother, my sister, and receive and forgive in Christ. This means that I don't spend my time seeking to make others into the image of Christ that I've made. I let God do His work in their lives. He's not finished with me yet, nor is He finished with you and with others. It really is God's work of sanctification. I must release my brother and my sister from my control in order that Christ may deal with them with His power. Jesus Christ alone is the Lord of the covenant. He is our unity, our peace. God's covenant in Jesus Christ ties us together. We are tied together. There's an intensity in this covenant of life and death commitment to this unity in and through Jesus Christ. Now, how do we practice this? The everlasting relationship in practice. How is it going to take place? We say, I wouldn't have made this person like they are. I would have made them differently. Well, I'm not God and neither are you. We have to back off. God is at work in their lives. In a very practical way, we have to see God at work. This is not my brother, sister, or wife, or husband to control and dominate. I'm not fashioning them according to my image of Christ. God is doing that. I don't know how God is going to be working in their lives, but we're all created in Christ Jesus, and He is at work. It's not my way, but God's way in their life. And that applies to my children, my wife, my friends, my brothers, my sisters. That applies to those who are all around me. I would ask that you would listen for three words now as we make application of this. The first word is that word of humility. How am I to have that everlasting relationship with others? It is with humility. God's grace comes to me, and there is nothing that is too menial for me to do and to live. We read in Galatians chapter 6 how we are to bear one another's burdens, to care for each other. It takes humility to bear one another's burdens. Christ came, and what did He do? The Lord of the covenant. He bore our burdens in His own body. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He did it with joy that was set before Him. We are to bear one another's burdens. If you find yourself as a weak one, a weak brother or sister, you're not to use your weakness as a victim somehow or another, and then suddenly your pride will come over someone else. If you see yourself as strong, you're not to neglect the weak and suddenly be indifferent. There is to be a bearing of one another's burdens. Paul says it so well in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. There he says these very powerful words with the authority of the Lord Christ Himself. We read, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Wow. That means there is to be complete forgiveness, one with another. The second word I would use in applying this has been a difficult word for me. The only word I thought I could really use is the word of tolerance. And yet we, pretty much as Christians, have difficulty with that word because the way the world uses that word, tolerance. They have no standard. They have no real truth. It's all relevant. So just be tolerant. Anything goes. I am not using the word in that sense at all. There's a sense of acceptance, though, that we are to have, of tolerance. We are not under Abram or Abraham. We're not under Moses. We're under the one of great compassion, the Lord of the covenant, is Jesus Christ. So I think there is a sense in which we need to know what tolerance means in our daily lives with one another. There is a whole community that we are to live with love. Let me illustrate in a very painful way from the life of old John Newton. I've been rereading his works and different biographies. And one of the events in his life, it was a very painful time, were the riots in London in the 18th century in 1780. They were called the Gordon Riots there in London. There was a mob that rampaged through London. He writes, "The devastations on Tuesday and Wednesday nights were horrible. We could count from our back windows 6 or 7 terrible fires each night." He describes the scene to a friend of his. He says, "On Wednesday and Thursday, the military arrived and saved the city, which otherwise I think would have, before this time, have been in ashes from end to end." Newton was disturbed deeply. The cause of these upheavals had to do with a group called the Protestant Association. 60,000 of them. They marched. And as they marched, they began to burn Catholic homes, chapels. We usually remember the Inquisition and things of the like, don't we? They marched, 60,000 of them, with cries, "No popery." History records that the mob wrecked several chapels, Catholic chapels. They attacked the Bank of England. They smashed down the doors of Newgate Prison. They went into the houses of Catholics. They burned homes. They spread rioting all across London for 3 days. Newton was horrified with that. There were 300 lives that were lost. He feared for the safety of a number of Catholic families who lived in his parish. Oh, John Newton, who wrote all those great hymns, a great preacher of sovereign grace, the gospel of Christ. He was critical of this association for its, quote, "mistaken zeal," writing to ask, "Are these the fruits of love? Is it thus we would do as we would wish to be done by? Surely the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them." He had been asked by the Protestant Association to join them. They thought he would join them. They were mistaken. He had declined their offer of membership before the riots. And then it tells us history that he retorted, "I've read of many popes, but the worst pope I've ever found is the pope of self." He later writes, "I cannot see why a papist has not as good a right to worship God according to his conscience, though erroneous, to educate his children, etc., as I have myself. I am no friend of persecution or restraint in matters of conscience." The stir made in 1780, at a time when Protestants were gaining more liberty in papist countries, I thought was a reproach to our national character. I think for us to live with even one another, we need to understand what it is to have acceptance and tolerance. That isn't compromise. And then one more word. We've looked at the word of humility and the word of tolerance. But one last word very quickly, and that word is authority. God's authority is to be that which governs all our relationships. He is the Lord of the covenant. There is always, though it seems to me, a hankering. And I like that word, a hankering for false authority in our relationships. The worship or the allegiance of personalities among God's people is worldly, and it has no place in our fellowship. You know what that kind of worship of personality will do? It'll poison the fellowship. The world likes to exalt their heroes. The world loves to exalt people. We bow before the Lord together, and it's not that we're worshiping each other, but the Lord. He is the Lord of the covenant. We read again in Matthew 23, verse 8 and 10, "One is your master, even Christ, and all of you are brothers. One is your master." Everlasting relationships in the church do not need brilliant personalities, but faithful servants of Jesus and His people. God's authority comes from the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Not any one of us here has authority other than that authority that comes from Jesus Christ. We talk to one another. We exhort one another. We have fellowship with one another. We're one in Jesus Christ. And there's no place for the exaltation of people and personalities. One is our Master in heaven, Jesus Christ, and He is Lord. And we have authority here for oneness in Him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that a covenant that was cut 4,000 years ago still has a powerful effect on our own lives this morning. Oh God, cause that wonderful Lord of the covenant to speak to every one of us here, that we would walk before You with humility, with acceptance one to another as we have that fellowship in Christ. And may there be, oh Lord, such a reviving of Your people that we will be a worshiping, kneeling, praying people, and thereby we're together because we worship You. We pray this in Christ's name, our Lord. Amen.